I'd like to encourage you once again to open your Bibles to the gospel reading this morning. As I speak to you about the next level of serving, we have a theme for the whole year. It's called devoted. What are you devoted to? Devoted to serve. That is, to serve the Lord. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, here and now, this is your house. This is your day. We have gathered for this hour to hear your word. If there is anything in our life that needs to be changed, change it. If there's anything we need to do, make it known to us. And Lord, help us to understand what it means to serve you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week I spoke to all of you about giving. The three levels of giving. Not that one is better than the other. First, your heart has to be into it. The second thing, you have to see the reason for giving to the Lord, the kingdom of God on earth, to prosper it. And finally, your hands have to be opened, the strength, your heart, your eyes, and your hand. Remember, you can't be tight-fisted, but open-handed. Today I want to speak to you about the next level of serving the Lord. My title is The Honor of the Father. Have you ever thought about this? What honors our Heavenly Father? Now, when it comes to serving, there are basically only two types of service. The first is serving of self. It's selfish service. It's you do what you do because it benefits you. You go to work because you get a paycheck. If you didn't get a paycheck, most likely you wouldn't go to work. When we do something in the world, most likely we do it because we're going to benefit from it. That's selfishness. It's self-service. What's best for me? And that filters into the church. Even in the church, selfishness, self-centeredness is all around. And it also creeps into our theology. Jesus speaks against it. The apostles speak against it. It's called self-centeredness or self-righteousness. It's where whatever we do in the church, we do it to earn something. To earn forgiveness. To earn salvation. Well, I deserve to be forgiven because I'm worthy. I deserve to go to heaven because I'm better than you. I'm worthy of heaven. Lord, look at all that I've done. That's self-righteousness. That's selfishness. Even in the church. Years ago, some of you probably remember when doctors were wonderful examples of servants. They are today too. But they were extremely servants, you might say, years ago, because they'd make house calls. Doctors would actually come to your house instead of you being sick, going to a hospital. One day a doctor, years ago, received a phone call from a man and he was desperate. He said, "Now listen, this is urgent. My wife is very sick. I know it's raining out. I know it's very cold and windy and thundery, but this is an emergency. Can you come to my house and tend to my wife?" And the doctor responded, "I would be glad to do that, but my car is broken down and in the shop. So if you would come and get me, I will take care of your wife." And all of a sudden, the voice of indignation came upon the phone and said, "What? In this kind of weather? Forget it." Click. You say, "What?" You see, any time our needs, our comfort, our concern is more important than someone else's, that's selfishness. And the seed of selfishness that takes root and grows in our life and produces a multitude of fruits is sin. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? A tree before them with fruit. It was the knowledge of good and evil. God said, "Don't eat from it." Eve and Adam looked at it and they saw that it was desirable for gaining wisdom and to be like God. How selfish is that? And they took from it and they ate from it. And up sprang shame, fear, pain, blame, and death as fruits. Now there's another type of service that Jesus speaks about. Let's take a closer look at that, where we see not only selfishness, but another level of serving. Let's look at the story once again. Verse 20. "And among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks." Now, it's really interesting. The story right before this is Jesus enters into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. Right before that, the raising of Lazarus, who was buried. 4 days later, he was raised from the dead by Jesus. And there were some Jews who saw that and bore witness to that. And they went out and proclaimed and witnessed Jesus rose somebody from the dead. And there were some Greeks who heard that. And so now they came to Jesus, or to the disciples. "Now some among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. They were probably converts to Judaism. So they came to Philip." Now Philip is the only disciple that's a Greek, or believed to be a Greek. His name is Greek. And he comes from a Greek province. And Luke records it. "Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, a Greek province, and asked him." So they came to his own, their own. Hey, there's a Greek. Let's ask him. And this is what they asked. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now that doesn't sound bad, does it? But because of the content and context of this, we know it's most likely very selfish. Why? Because they heard about Jesus raising somebody from the dead, Lazarus. Now they want to see it. They want to have the experience of a miracle. It's all for themselves. So what happens? "Philip went and told Andrew, Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Meaning Jesus does not go and speak to the Greeks. He says to Andrew and Philip, now you have to get this down. If anybody wants to see me, the hour has come. Now before this, Jesus always said, my hour hasn't come. My hour hasn't come. Remember when he turned water into wine? Mary said, they're out of wine. He says, my hour has not yet come. Now Jesus is saying, my hour has come. If anybody wants to see the Son of Man, if anybody wants to see God Almighty on earth, if anybody wants to see a miracle, you have to see me on the cross, dying as the suffering servant. Dead and buried, and on the third day, rising. God's plan of glorious salvation for the world. Now, Jesus turns to allegory, a metaphor that we all here understand from our elementary days, and all the children understood, and anybody 2,000 years ago would understand just like that. He says, you all know this. But the allegory, the metaphor, is threefold. First of all, he's speaking about himself. What will happen? He will die. He'll be buried. He'll rise. The second thing Jesus is speaking about you. What happens inside of you. The third thing he's speaking about with this allegory is what happens when you die and are buried and you rise again to a new life in heaven. Listen to the allegory. Truly, truly. Whenever Jesus repeats himself, it's listen up, listen up. If you're going to get anything leaving God's house this morning, get this. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls, Paul says, a seed of any kind into the earth and dies. If it doesn't do that, it remains alone. It's worthless. It's just a seed that we might say is dead. But if it dies, that is placed in the ground, it bears much fruit. Jesus was going to die. He was going to be buried. He's going to rise from the dead. Here Jesus is talking about what must happen inside each and every one of us. There is a plant, a seed that has to be ripped out. We have to die to that old selfish person, that old Adam. And a new seed has to be planted. And that new seed grows into a new life that bears much fruit. That only God can do for you and for me. And ultimately, someday we're all going to die. And if you're here this morning, if you're listening to my voice, you should not fear death. Do you fear a seed being planted? No, the children, what? All going to be given a good new life in heaven. Listen to how Jesus explains it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. Remember, it is in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back to take you to be where I am, so you may be there also. He's talking about death and resurrection and a new life. There's a story that Luke records that John doesn't, right before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. It is the story of Zacchaeus. Anybody remember Zacchaeus from your... Yeah, the wee little man. Now this is what the Bible or Luke records. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. There's a difference between a police officer and the chief of police officers. He was the chief tax collector and rich. And he too wishes to see Jesus. You see, we know that these Greeks were being selfish, because Jesus doesn't even speak to them. He even later on in the chapter learned he walks away from them. Now, it is Jesus who says this clearly in the Bible. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Weren't the Greeks drawn to Jesus? Well, let me paraphrase to clarify. No one comes to me for the right reasons unless the Father draws him to me. There are a lot of people drawn to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Some wanted to spy on him. Some of them wanted to criticize him. There were those who wanted to stone him. And there were those who wanted to kill him. All for the wrong reasons, you might say, were they drawn to Jesus. So Jesus doesn't speak to these Greeks because they're very selfish. Oh, we wish to see Jesus. What they might have said is, would Jesus see us? So Luke records Zacchaeus up in a tree, trying to see Jesus. And what happens? Jesus comes to him. Zacchaeus, come on down quickly. I'm coming to your house to eat. And those drawn to Jesus around that tree, you know what they did? They grumbled. Oh, I can't believe this guy. He's eating with sinners. So he goes to the house. They eat. They lie down. That's how they ate those days. And all of a sudden, Luke says, Zacchaeus stands up. And he wants to serve. He says, I'm going to give half my wealth away. He was rich, remember that. And then he says, if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to pay back fourfold. You know what Jesus says? Jesus goes, salvation has come to this house. For this man, Zacchaeus, also is a son of Abraham. Not because of lineage, but because of his faith. And Jesus says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, the next level of serving is if you're saved, you serve. You don't serve to be saved. That's selfishness, self-righteousness. But Jesus came to save us so that we might serve Him. Imagine with me 2,000 years ago. Honey, who is it? I don't know. I wasn't expecting anybody. Who is it? It's Zacchaeus, your tax collector. Honey, the IRS is here. No. Did you fill out the 1040? I don't know. We must have done something wrong. Oh, what are you here for? May I come in for a moment? Okay. Oh, Zacchaeus. Sorry to bother you at this hour. But I want you to know over the last 4 years, I have stolen $100 from you. And I'm here to repay the $100 and give you $400 more. Here. What? What happened? Well, I met a man. And his name was Jesus. And I was changed, never to be the same. My old Zacchaeus is gone. I am a new man. Do you see it? Listen to the words of Jesus once again. If anyone serves me, He must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Zacchaeus died and was buried. We are told that we, in our baptism, are buried with Christ and in his death. And we're raised a new person. You know that's true when inside something happens and the outside fruit is to serve. Let me wrap it up with a story, a modern day story that is true. But it just goes back to 1946. Anybody around in 1946? I know Charlie was. The book is called The Rich Family in the Church. Now you think about that. Who would you call the rich family in the church? It's written by Edie Ogan. And in this book, she relates the most memorable Easter of her life. Her and her six siblings, seven children, were raised by her mother, single. And it was a month before Easter, the pastor stood up and said, "Listen, on Easter, we're going to have a special offering for a needy family. Prepare for that. Get ready." That Sunday, the family went home and they talked about how they might help this needy family, what they could do. And the mother said, "Listen, if you agree to eat potatoes for 30 days, we can save $20 on our food bill. We can mash the potatoes, boil the potatoes, fry the potatoes, bake the potatoes." And the children said, "We could save $20? For the needy family?" The mother said, "Yes." They all agreed, and they were so happy to do it. They put a jar in the middle of the table, and they put the $20 in there, and they bought potatoes. Now, during those 4 weeks, the children were so excited that they were going to help this needy family. Two of the oldest boys went out and started mowing lawns, and people made donations, and that money was placed in the jar. The girls went out and volunteered to babysit, to serve in their neighborhood, and people made a donation. The little children took yarn of their mothers, and they made pot holders. You remember pot holders? Yeah. And after 4 weeks, the family was so elated. Everybody pulled together and served and did what they could, and they had $70 saved up for the needy family. Easter rolls around and it's raining cats and dogs. Edie remembers that they had to put cardboard in their shoes because their soles were wore out as they walked to church because they had no vehicle. And when they walked into church, the family and those seven little children were so excited. They just glowed. As the Easter service went on, and finally at the end of the service, the plate was passed around for the needy family, and all the children helped put the $70 in the offering plate, and they were beaming. On the way home, in the rain, they sang Easter songs and celebrated the greatest Easter of their life. And when they went home, oh yeah, they made potatoes, but this time they boiled eggs. With those potatoes. It was Easter. That afternoon, a knock came to the door. "Who is it?" The mother said, "Settle down, children. I'll go to the door." She went to the door, talked a few minutes, came back, and the joy was gone on her face. She was sad. But in her hand was an envelope with $87 in it. And she shared with the family that that was the pastor, that they took an offering at the church for a needy family. And they raised $87 for her family. The children couldn't believe it. They were stunned. They weren't poor and needy. They had a home. They had food on the table. They had family and friends. They had a church. They had a pastor. They never saw themselves needy. That whole week, the children were depressed. Nobody touched that $87. A week later, it was time to go to church, and none of the children wanted to go to church. The mother stood up and said, "We go to church because of Jesus. And we're going to church." She packed up her children and off to church they went. The pastor stands up and says, "This morning we have a guest speaker, a missionary from Africa." The guest speaker stood up and gave a wonderful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then after the service, he said, "I'm here for two reasons, to bring the word of God to you, but to ask for a donation. You see, there's a little church in Africa that needs a roof. And I came here to raise $100. Because if we can raise $100, we can put a roof on a little church in Africa." And all of a sudden, those seven little children began to glow again and get excited. They looked at their mother and their mother read their faces. She reached in her purse and grabbed that envelope with $87. And as the offering plate came around, they all put the $87 into the offering plate and they beamed. After the service, the money was counted. And they raised $100. Exactly $100 for the roof for the church in Africa. After the service, people kind of celebrated, introduced themselves to the missionary. And when the Odin family was leaving, they heard the missionary walk up to the pastor, shake his hand, and said, "I just want you to know, you must have a rich family in this congregation." And the Odin family stopped and realized the missionary was talking about them. They were the rich family in the congregation. Because it was the Father who honored their gift, their sacrifice. It was the Father who enabled them to give and to serve. Two types of people walk through those doors every Sunday morning. Only two. There are those who walk through those doors. They look around. They look at you. And they say, "What can this church do for me?" And then there are those who walk through those doors, look around. And they say, "What can I do for this church?" Who are you when you walk through those doors? Are you selfish or selflessly serving the Lord? Listen to the words once again. "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The first reading this morning I shared with you. Moses leading the children into the promised land. Folks, we live in the promised land. And Moses says these words from God. "But now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you?" You know the answer to that? Here it is. "To fear the Lord your God. To walk in His ways." Remember Jesus, "Whoever wants to follow me, and to love and to serve the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Father, who's the rich family in this congregation? It's everyone. We have received salvation, not because of what we've done or what we've earned. It's a free gift. And because of that, you tell us we can serve others. Our cup overflows. My prayer is that everyone in this congregation will consider what it means to honor the Father or to be honored by the Father. Jesus got up from washing the disciples' feet. And he said, go and do likewise. May we never forget we are saved to serve. I ask this blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.